Well, we're so happy that we could be together. Of course, we have quite a number of saints. Let me see. We have 204 devices, it says there. Greetings to you all as well. Our registration,
I think, was 170 or something, including the children. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah, something 170, 180. So our saints are still on the way. We're just happy to be together. Aren't you just happy to be together? Yeah, and we do believe, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will, that he's with us, and that he will bless us. Bless us by his presence and by his speaking. We do not have an outline, but I hope that you could have your Bible ready. We will be going through, I believe the Lord will lead this way, quite a number of verses. And I hope, I really hope that you would write down these verses. Are we keeping that? Yeah. Yeah. For that? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. I wish there could be two of me in two different places. I'd get a lot more done. But anyway, that's not the way it is. Verses. I hope you would write down these verses, because every one of them, I wish we could take a little more time. I could tell you every one of these verses has been pneuma to me, has been rhema to me days, in these particular days, in this particular time. And I hope, it is my hope, that the Lord could speak to you directly, personally, in your situation, from these verses. I will write them as we go along. Is this the strongest one, it looks like? Where's the blue? Where's the blue? Yeah. I'll write them down as we go along, at least most of them. There we go. Let's see if this worked. We have lots to choose from here. Okay, that's good. Let's cover that one. Let's see. Oh, even better. Okay, let's go with this one here. Okay, the black. There we go. So, an eraser. I'm going to fill this board with verses. So please be ready. And as I said, I realize, I'll tell you from the outset, I realize that my speaking is limited. What I can express is limited, but the word of God is not bound. And the word of God, we pray, will run and be glorified, express something, express himself to every one of us. And the first verses that I want to read are from Romans 13. Romans 13. Not as good as I expected. All right. Let's see. Yeah, picked up the wrong one. Romans 13. The key verse is verse 11, but I'd like to read 11 through 14. And this could even be maybe the title or the general subject of this fellowship. Romans 13, 11 reads, "And this, knowing the time." And this, knowing the time. And I think those three words might be the essence of the burden that's in my heart this morning. Knowing the time. Knowing the time. Oh, brothers and sisters, beloved, how we all have to know the time. We have to be alert. We have to not be distracted by a host of things around us, and know the time. We all have our personal situations. That's God ordained by the Lord, allowed by his sovereignty. Whatever that is, we have here, as our brother mentioned, we call this the young working saints and the young families. Sometimes we say the young adults, right? But this range, and which actually, and I know this is difficult for some of you, as it was for me, it actually includes a little middle age. It was always hard for me to admit middle age. When does that start? Middle age. But our dear brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee, he gave a message to the working saints. Messages for the working saints. I recommend this book. All right. If you've read it, I would say read again. So much help I got from this book. And actually, some of the fellowship that I intend to release today and tomorrow, that's there as a foundation and intertwined. I believe if you go there, you will say, oh, he got that from there. It wasn't original. So, and I don't mind that you figure that out. But in that writing, at least, there were a number of times, but in that writing, he says that this group of saints, the working saints, the young working saints through the middle age, are the torso of the body. He talks about the backbone, like our brother said, the backbone and the torso. That's the, you know, the main part. That's the standing strength. That's, you know, when you, if you play basketball, even football, you learn. Don't be fooled when you play defense. Don't look at the head. Look at the torso, because you get deked by one of these, and you're over there, and he's over there, right? And so when somebody's running, you know, running back, and there's some good ones. There's some, you know, you watch, and they just one little, and the guy's woo, and woo, he spins, and okay. Watch the torso, because that determines the movement. And in the body of Christ, it's the same. It's the same. The Lord can move but on this earth, but the Lord moves in two ways. Or you could say in three ways. The Lord moves by his word, always. The Lord moves by his word. And the Lord moves by his spirit. Yeah. But usually he moves by his spirit within man. And that is his body. He moves by his body. So there's a verse in the Song of Songs that says, when the seeker is looking for her beloved, it says, follow the footsteps of the flock. That means follow the body. Follow the body. You'll find the Lord in the body. And if you and your compatriots in this age group or this stage of life are the torso, then that's where we find the Lord in his move in the churches. And that's why we're so burdened for you. Because how much the Lord can move in the church, not just today, but in 10 years, in 15 years, it almost all depends on you. And so we're so burdened for the Lord's testimony on this earth, wherever we live, in this region of the country, such a crucial region of this nation, and the impact that this region of the nation has not only on the country, but on the whole world, then you have to know the time. You have to know the time. I didn't finish reading the first verse, sorry. And this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is nearer. And that salvation there is talking about, you know, in Romans talks about salvation. It's the topic. And there are different categories of salvation. This is talking about the ultimate, and that is our transfiguration, our full salvation, not just the salvation of our spirit, which determines our eternal destiny, but that salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far advanced, and the day has drawn near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the weapons of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in fornication and licentiousness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So as we're knowing the time, as we're waking up, there's some warning here. There's a warning. Be careful. Don't make provision for the flesh. Be careful. You know, in Genesis, there's this verse that, is it in chapter 4? Where the Lord says, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. We always have to be careful. And none of us should think that we are immune or strong enough to just overcome the flesh on our own. And this is particularly for saints in your category. You know why? because most of you have a little money. And money is a root. Not the only one, but it's a root of all evils. And if you don't have money, then you're probably trying to get some money. That's where you are in life. And you know, we always were burdened. Always were burdened to have this particular fellowship at this time of the year. You know, these conferences, actually, we started this. Let's see if I can get the timeline correctly. 2007. Now we had meetings for young adults and young working saints before that, but we started as a conference, and not here. We didn't own this campground at that time. This was at in the Manhattan Hall, that little hall that we have on 34th Street, and I was always burdened, or I became so burdened to have this particular time. Because we had this history. We had this history that when we started the church life in Manhattan, that is when we got the meeting hall, our hall number 2, which we purchased that hall in January of 2003. Okay? And I believe, let's see, so Esther, did you come that year? That was your freshman year, no? You and I saw Stephen Martin there. I think he came that year. Several. Jacqueline came. Several came at that time because the church life was there. Now we had a meeting hall. Now we had people come all the time. Actually, people all the time streamed to New York. Actually, so much so that I've given messages to say publicly, don't come to New York. Don't move to New York. And actually, we had 2 young sisters that just started school in New York City as freshmen, you know, and they both told me they heard that I said, don't come to New York. And one of them called me and said, I got into school and I want to go there. And I don't. And she was, you know, oh, but I said, don't come. And she was anyway. Because New York City, I told them, New York City can just gobble you up, so much to offer. You know, sometimes we say the world is not satisfying, the world, this and that. Actually, the world's very satisfying for some time. Could be. But it's like candy, cotton candy with acid in it. That you fall for it, you take it, but almost nothing there that will not eventually damage you. Almost nothing. So be careful. And the thing is, people come and they come here to make money. They moved here to make money. And so many people would come, but they get lost in the church life. I mean, lost from the church life. But then we had a meeting hall now, and now they started to come and be preserved in the church life. That's a wonderful thing. So 2007 was their senior, they had just graduated and started their professional life. Now, that year, I remember, 2007, if I'm not mistaken, we had 27 graduates, college graduates, that spring of 2007. And 27. And out of the 27, 4 went to the full-timers training in Anaheim, including my son, who's one of the 4. 5 went back home because they're not from New York. They went back. Like Anna, you went back, and others went back. So that left us 18 who were working in New York in their first real job. Now, you know, they had worked at McDonald's and, you know, servers here and there and all, but now on salary, make money. Now, half of them had debt, but anyway, they're making money. And so now we have this conference in September, which means probably that month, most of them had gotten their first paycheck. And I was very aware of this. Because money is a root of all evil. And could these young people, had they had training enough, growth in life enough, learned lessons enough, not to fall into that snare? I wasn't sure. And don't think, oh, that's not a problem for me. You could say that, whatever, anyway. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you better be careful, and me too. And so these were like, on the campuses, we have saints here from Boston serving on with the campuses. Pay a lot of attention to the freshmen, right? Freshmen, you know. We had a freshman working class. You understand? We had an influx of people now working for the first time and facing temptations they never faced. Not only with money, also office dynamics, politics in the office place, in the workplace. Has anyone not faced that yet? And like, whoa, it's a big awakening. Like, oh, how do you navigate this? And then choices of performance and things that are put in front of you at the cost of your church life. And how do you navigate this? Oh, we were so burdened. And that's why we started these conferences. To begin a conversation. It wasn't just to share a burden, but to begin a conversation and to create an environment that you all could talk to each other. It's not that we have all the answers. I have my limited experience in my work life, and I went through that stage of life with the manager inviting, you know, the team out to his place in Jersey for a barbecue, and we have a gospel meeting that night. And what am I going to be the only team member not there? And you know, 2 of us are up for promotion. I know he's going, but there's a gospel meeting, and I have my cousins coming. And what, you know, that these are practical choices. What do you do? Yeah, we don't have all the answers, but the answer's in the body, the answer's in the spirit, and so we wanted to be able to have an environment for you to talk together. So I hope that at the meals, when we're together in the afternoon, open time, you know, just have fellowship if there's some things like this that you're facing, find out, brothers, oh, sister, how did you do it? Because in the body, we need the body. And in the body, we can avail ourselves of the full armor of God. We can have that protection. And so, but here, saints, there is this warning. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, when you have a little money, it's easier to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So always, please be careful. That's a little side note. I come back now to the main point. Know the time. Know the time. Some other, look at these verses. Matthew 16, 2 and 3. Matthew. Don't want to do that. It might be 1 to 3. Did I say 2 and 3? Yeah, okay, mostly 2 and 3. Matthew. Verse 2. But he answered and said to them, when evening falls, you say there will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and gloomy. You know, we can tell a little bit, even the night before, you could tell sometimes, rain's coming, or in the morning by the color. So the Lord says this, the face of the sky, you know how to discern, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot discern the signs of the times. And I'd like to even incite you, if I can. I want to know the signs. Maybe you don't have the discernment yet, but I want you to have the desire. Lord, what is this? Are there signs today? I don't want to miss the sign. I don't want to miss the sign. You know, even driving up here, you could miss a sign. You miss one sign and it, 15 minutes. You know what I mean? You're delaying yourself if you miss the sign. A sister verse to this is Luke 12:56. Tonight, we're going to spend almost the entire meeting in the book of Luke. Luke 12:56. That says, if then you cannot, no, sorry, 56. It's 26. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the earth and of the sky. How is it that you do not know how to discern this time? Now, the Lord at that moment was talking about his coming to the earth, and that there were actually signs pointing to that. And some people saw the sign. You know, the magi, not the three wise men, the magi, they saw a sign. They didn't miss the sign. And what happened? They got to see the Messiah. They found him. They got distracted a little bit. They got distracted. But then the word put them back on track. The word put them back on track. So they had the word and the star. The word. Have you ever read this little booklet called Finding Christ by the Living Star? Finding Christ by the Living Star. Oh, it's about this story. Oh, please, please get that and read that. It'll bless you. Have you read this? Oh, you'll be blessed, Brother Matt. You'll be blessed. I read this when I was a teenager, and it has governed me. It has governed me for 45 years. My walk with Christ, finding Christ by the Living Star. Because they had a vision, and then
And then they got distracted by the natural concept because they thought, oh, this is talking about the Messiah, then must be Jerusalem. But no, they went by their concept. And then there, the scribes, opened the scrolls, and it's Micah. Micah tells Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. So they were adjusted by the word, and the star came back. And then the star to the place. And so in that writing, our brother says the stars are those who shine. Actually, in Daniel and Matthew, it says that those who lead others in the Lord shine like stars. So in your life, you have to follow the stars. Follow those who shine the Lord to you. Not someone who shines and draws them to yourself. That's not the goal of the star. The goal of the star is to lead you to Christ. Follow those people. Follow those people. So most miss the signs of that time. But saints, there are signs in our time. There are signs in our time. Already, there's some very obvious ones. 1988. And I know that this doesn't make an impression on you because all of us here for our whole lives, there's been an Israel. There's been this nation. So it doesn't affect us the way it did the believers at that time. When there was no Israel, then there's never been such a thing that for 2,500 years, there's no nation. There was a nation and they get wiped out and then they reform as a nation. It's just in history. That doesn't happen. And it did. Oh, the testimonies. I've heard testimonies of saints that were alive at that time. And this is prophecy. This is prophecy. And so Israel being a nation. And then, very interesting, in 1967, the Six-Day War. When that happened, the Six-Day War, I was actually very close to here, this site here. I was up here with my family. And I remember the news. I was driving with my dad. We were at my father's cousins have a house, country house up here, and we were here for a few days resting. And we drove into New Paltz. Some of you probably passed through New Paltz coming here. We drove into New Paltz to get the paper. My dad would every morning he'd go to get the newspaper and whatever bread and milk needed. And anyway, we were driving into New Paltz, and he put the radio on. Israel was under attack, and that whole thing happened. And I knew, I was 9 years old at that time. I was 9 years old, so I didn't understand what was going on in the biblical sense. But I knew this was important. Like it was big. The way that it was just, it took over the news, and the paper, and it was all about this. Like, oh. But there were saints. There were saints that when they saw this, Jerusalem returned. This is prophecy. This is prophecy. It's very interesting that this little piece of earth is the center of all the controversy on the world today. And even till today, one little thing happens and, it's news. And easily, you could see how World War III could break out with anything that goes wrong there. You could see that. It's not, don't worry. It's not going to be like that. But anyway, there are signs. There are signs. First Chronicles. Look at this. First Chronicles 12.
Oh, I love 32. I love the expression in this verse. 1 Chronicles 12. It's a longer verse, but it has this phrase. Is it talking about Issachar? Men who understood the times that they might know what Israel should do. Men who understood the times that they might know what Israel do. The context of this verse is the following. David had been anointed king, right, by Samuel. But there was a king, Saul. And so he did not assume the kingship. He did not take the throne. And you probably all know the story. Some of you are children's meeting teachers. You probably taught this to the children, how he was defeating Goliath. He was actually brought to Saul and was serving Saul. And then a kind of a spirit took over in Saul, and he got jealous of him and, you know, threw a javelin at him at one time. And he got upset because when the women came back, they were dancing of a victory. And they said, oh, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And he goes, how come they said 10, you know? And so he got jealous. He got jealous. And so he was trying to kill him. He was trying to kill him. And then so he's chasing him. And then at one point, he's hiding in the cave. And lo and behold, Saul comes to rest in that cave. And David's men are deeper in the cave. And then David's men said, this is your chance. Praise the Lord. and go. And the Lord has get. And he said, how could I do that? How could I do that? What kind of a proper, you know, David made his mistakes. His heart was for the Lord, and it was proper. So he went up, and he just cut like a little, right, from his skirt. And even just that, the Lord smote his conscience. Even that, he thought he was being, look, I'm just going to do this to show I'm, and when he did, the Lord smote his heart. But anyway, then he said, oh, Abner, you didn't do a good job. Look what I have here. Twice it happened. Anyway, eventually the Lord brought, you know, David. And Judah first went and anointed him as king. But not the rest of Israel yet. The rest of Israel was still following Saul. But then the people realized, actually, David's the king. We should stand with David. And really the age of the kingdom came in. That's that represents the kingdom. So they realize it's time for David to reign. And that's what it's talking about here, Carr. Men who understood the time. They understood that before this, he shouldn't be king. Now he should be king. Let's go stand with David. They understood the time. Brothers and sisters, we are in the church age. We're in the church age. I didn't think of this until this morning, so I didn't prepare the brothers. But I wish, in our recovery version of the Bible, I don't think this one has it. This is without the footnotes. But if you have the one with the footnotes, the recovery version, whether it's just the New Testament or the whole Bible, you have two charts at the end and some maps. And so actually, I'm going to be talking about those two charts. But you know, one of them has the six circles, which is the two eternities. I think it appears in Matthew. Around Matthew 5, the two outside circles represent the two eternities. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I know not all of you might know that, but anyway, it's like this, and it's showing the kingdom. And this is eternity past, and this is eternity future. And then this is the four dispensations, right? This is a dispensation of the patriarchs, the fathers. This is the dispensation of the law. This is the dispensation of the church or of grace. And this is the dispensation of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, oh, this is the Lord's first coming here that takes us from law to grace or to Christ. And this is the Lord's second coming here, which brings us from the age of grace or the church to the age of the kingdom. And dear saints, I mean, we're right there. I know you all can't see. I'm talking to the Zoom people. I know you can't see. Sorry. But we're like, you know, I mean, if it was like that, you know, like that, if it was like that, yeah. We're like here. Like, I don't know. I don't know how little a gap to leave. I don't know. Here. So I'd like to just encourage you. You have to know the time and what you should do, what the church should do. Because this, and I will talk to the sisters this afternoon, this will impact your marriage, impact having children, impact buying a house, impact where you live. All of this should be, wait, the Lord's coming with this in view. If not, then you're sleeping. If you had been born 30 years ago, earlier, you know, some of you were born 30 years ago. If you were born 30 years earlier, then it wouldn't matter so much. Wouldn't matter so much. But today, it matters. What you study, profession, where, who you marry, where you move, all of that, I hope it's knowing the time. Knowing the time. And tonight we'll talk about it. It doesn't mean, oh, okay, forget it. Let's all go live at Penuel. No, you know, that's not what I'm, people do that. People have done that. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? We all buy a mountain and you know, and white robes and just wait every day. No. But people have done that. You know that. People have done that. You know, that, of course, some people maybe because of evil motive and deceiving, but the followers probably pure with a, oh, the Lord's coming. We're willing to give up all. So don't criticize too much. Maybe they didn't discern properly, but the heart, would you have such a heart? Lord's coming. Yeah, this afternoon with the sisters, I want to talk to you about where it says, if there's something in the house, don't go back. Don't go back and get it. And woe to those who are nursing. That's why I say it impacts when you have a baby. Anyway, that's later. Sorry. Brothers, you can't come to that fellowship. Yeah. Men who understood the times that they might know what Israel should do. I just want to encourage you, a verse like this. How about go for a walk with the Lord? Go to the woods there. Go. Men who understand, Lord, make me such a person who understand the times and knows what I should do. What should I do? How should I respond to you at this age? I didn't choose to be born when I was born. Neither did you. I didn't choose. It's all the Lord's sovereignty. I wonder many times, why? Why do you have me in this role at this time? Why? It's a mercy on one hand. It's a too great a responsibility on the other hand. Too great. And do we measure up? A I just finished my reading of Daniel this morning in my Bible reading. You know that one with chapter 5, the writing on the wall? It's very interesting. You know, we have this phrase, you got to see the handwriting on the wall. Many people don't know that's from the Bible. You got to read the handwriting on the wall. You should tell them, ha, praise the Lord, Daniel 5, huh? You've been reading? They go, wow. You preach the gospel. Mene, many, what is it? Tekel, Upsherim. There was this writing. What does that mean? And then Daniel was the one that interpreted. And as part of that, my point is in that story, my point is there's a verse that says, you have been weighed in the balances and been found lacking. I hope that can be rhema to you one day. That the Lord would have mercy to show you, Lord, I'm lacking. Make up my lack. Thank you that this is not the final exam. It's like a midterm. I still got time. Lord, I've been found lacking, but you're never lacking. I can do all things in the one who empowers me. So supply me what I need. Supply me your word. Your word will furnish me with everything that I need. You know, that's the promise. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scripture can make us complete. That means, fully equipped for every good work. You can translate that furnished. He can make up whatever lack that we have. Daniel chapter 2. Oh, there's too much here. Let's see, which verses, not to take too long. 40 to 43. Daniel chapter 2. 40 to 43. And there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes all these, it will crush and smash. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom, look at this, the kingdom will be a confused mass. And there's a little note, if you have the recovery version, for confused. Just a one-word note. You see that? Divided. Divided mass. That's what I want to talk about. But there will be some of the firmness of iron in it, for you, iron mixed with the earthy clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, or some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be fragile, in that you saw the iron mixed with the earthy clay. They will be mixed together through the seed of men, but they will not cleave to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. What is this and what does that have to do with you and me? Actually, everything. Know the times. I think many of you are familiar with this, that Daniel in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream and he's troubled by the dream and he asks the wise men to interpret the dream. And then they come and say, okay, tell us the dream. We'll interpret. He says, Actually, it seems like he forgot the dream. He says, you tell me the dream and then interpret. So he didn't want to be deceived by them. And he says, nobody can do this. Okay, then of course, Daniel, the Lord gave him, he heard about this and his companions, they prayed together and he got the light. And he interpreted. And it's the image, I think most of you know this, a great image standing, I think it's about 90 feet tall, about 90 feet tall, about 18 feet wide. And the head is gold, which symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar. And then the arms here, this is the again, two Medo-Persian Empire of silver. And then here of bronze, and that's Macedonia. And then two legs of iron, right, of iron. Two, the Eastern Roman Empire, Western Roman Empire. Very interesting, it just matches, you know. And then the feet is what we read. The feet, a little different. Not just iron, but iron mingled with clay, mixed, but they don't. That means it's the whole thing is actually weak. And then in the vision, we didn't read this, a stone that nobody cuts comes, a stone, and smashes the feet of the image, and the whole image just comes crashing down. And then a wind comes, and there's nothing left. The chaff is, what a dream. You know, this dream, I was impressed with this thought. Our Bible was written over an 1100 year period in the Old Testament from around 1500 BC to about 400 BC. This is Moses' writings. This is Malachi. Moses' writings. Now, it's possible Job, another 500 years before. But let's go with Moses. Okay, so this is 1100, a span of 1100 years. Then there's a gap. And then the coming of Christ, which he probably born around 4 BC. And then the writings were probably from the 30s to the 90s, from the 30s to the 90s AD, okay, 30 AD and 90s AD. Okay, so this is probably Matthew and through John's writings. So another 100, you know, less than 100 years, total of 1600 years. It's very interesting that actually in the Old Testament, it tells us a lot of things that will happen here at the end, right before the kingdom age. It tells us things that happen. But do you know the book of Daniel, and not just the book of Daniel, this image, this prophecy, the fulfillment of that fills in this what happens in this gap. It tells you what's going to happen during those 400 years. And this is government, human government in these four kingdoms of Babylon, right? Then Medo-Persia, then Greece, the Grecian Empire, especially starting with Alexander. And you know, there is this story that Alexander, they read him to Alexander. He was impacted by the book of Daniel. He was so happy that he was in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, he understood the time. Didn't save him, but he understood the time. And it's very interesting that the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, is also a prophetic history, just like this. And Revelation 2 and 3 tells you what will happen here. It fills in the whole history until the kingdom age. And then Daniel also tells us the specifics of what will happen in the final 7 years, the final seven, broken into 3.5 and 3.5. Know the times. You have to know when we are. You have to understand when we are. The head, that was Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia, that passed. Alexander, that passed. Although it says in Daniel that they all were given an extension for a time. So that's why today you can find Grecian architecture. The legs of iron. Roman Empire has been gone for a long time. But you can find Roman architecture. Actually, our law is Roman. Based on.
there's an extension of all that. But then, really, there's a gap in the book of Daniel between legs and the toes, the feet and the toes. My point to mention all of this is just this. Brothers and sisters, we are now in the time of the feet and the toes. The things are in front of us. Know the times. Especially this verse highlights the iron and the clay, which is autocracy, democracy. And trying to be together, cooperate, it doesn't mix. And hard line, not so hard line. It doesn't mix. Actually, not just doesn't mix, it's a confused mass. And I could tell you, the United States that I look at today compared to 20 years ago, I thought that was confused. Oh, this is different. Especially the last 2 years. It's just different. And especially what? Division in our society. We thought we were getting better. I was just a child when the civil rights movement, you know, rose up. And all that, and Vietnam, all the things you've heard things about that, and protests, and I was a child. And things seemingly, of course, then we realized actually never fundamentally better. But over the last couple of years, the division, the polarity, especially in this nation. It's something that we've just never seen. I'm telling you, this is that in some measure. And I'm not, you all know, I have no heart, even half of a quarter of a percent to be political or go into that realm at all. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I just want you to know the time. And to don't sleep. Don't sleep. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and then 4 through 9. We talked about some of these verses actually a year ago in this same conference, where we pointed out, where we pointed out verse 8, and since you are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we talked about faith, love, hope. Faith, love, and hope. This is our armor. This is our armor. But this, of course, is all in the context of the Lord's coming. And here, I want to highlight verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly well that like a thief in the night, so the day of the Lord comes. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and be sober. And the other verses I'll leave to you to read. Dear saints, the day of the Lord comes like a thief. It will come like a thief. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Because he comes as a thief that's quietly, even. But what he comes to take, you know, the thief will take, we've mentioned this many times, the precious things, right? The thief will, you won't go, oh no, they took our garbage can. No, nobody, that doesn't happen. You know what I mean? That's not where you look like you, oh no, somebody broke in. Oh, sweetie, it's okay. Garbage can's there. You don't do that. You go for whatever it is that's, you know, precious to you.
Okay. To be the precious one is not swift and overnight. To become that precious one to the Lord, that takes time. That takes time.
Now, I've mentioned this to some of the certain opportunities in different settings recently. I may have even mentioned something like this in Memorial Day, my message during Memorial Day, that I feel like, saints, we are in the times of the, and I'll explain this, the second books. The second books. Second Peter, Second Thessalonians, Second John, Second Timothy. All those books were written at the end of the first century, but they were written with a backdrop of apostasy, degradation among God's people. And the disciples at that time, they all felt the Lord's coming soon. Of course, soon they didn't, you know, the Lord said, I come quickly, but they didn't realize what he meant by that. But there was apostasy, and all these are books fighting the degradation, like they are all antibiotic books. They're all books putting something a little extra. Yes, God's dispensing, but with a little extra. To bring us out of degradation. So I don't have time to read. Again, I want to give you the verses for you to read. But Second Peter 2:2. Second Peter 2:2 talks about this, the way of the truth. It says the way of the truth will be reviled. Are we not in such times that the way of the truth is reviled? I have such a burden in my heart for all the young parents, all the parents of elementary school age children today. You must not sleep. You must be awake. You must be involved with what your children are receiving. And I know it's difficult. I know it's a challenge. And I don't have answers. I get many calls and emails asking, well, we can give a little fellowship, but we don't have all the answers. And I know the saints are desperate. But things are being put into 4-year-old children, 5-year-old children, seeds of the worldly things, which are absolutely anti-God, anti the Bible. And then when you say what we believe, reviled. Like, are you where? What century are you from? You know, in this chapter, there's two other verses. 15 and 17, it talks about the way is the way of righteousness. No, 15 is straight way. The straight way and the way of righteousness. Straight way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here there's quite a number of verses. Actually, we had time, I'd read 1 to 12 with you, but we won't go into all that. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 7, for it is the mystery of lawlessness that is now operating, but only until the one now restraining goes out of the way.
You know, saints, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, in this country, actually from the inception of this country, through the latter part of the last century, there was much more restraining of unlawlessness. There are a few of us here, a little older. It's a different world. A different world. The one who's restraining, and we don't know what that is or who that is. Even in the note, you can see Brother Lee says, we don't know who this is or what this is. But whoever that is, moving out of the way. I've mentioned to you before, some of you, when I was a child, we had this show, Black and White. Black and White. I'm not that old. But it was around already. It was, don't look at me that like, that way. Yeah. But it was I Love Lucy. They still show. You ever see I Love Lucy? Yeah, it's like universal thing. I Love Lucy. You look at those shows. You know, they show, you know, it's very, you know, they had usually just one, you know, one camera thing, kind of thing. And so it's the living room, a lot in the living room, sometimes in the kitchen, sometimes at the Mertz's, you know, Fred and Ethel. Yeah, sorry, some of you don't know this. Anyway, then in the bedroom, and not too often, in the bedroom, married couple. You know that they actually had two separate beds. Two separate beds. All bedroom scenes were like that on television at the beginning. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever wonder why? Why? Because there was one who was restraining. Is it? Okay. What TV show today would have two beds for? Come on. It's a different world. It's a different world. When this show, a little bit later, it was the 70s, 80s, Three's Company. Do you've heard this show? About a guy, I think it was John Ritter. He passed away, right? John. And then the two girls, living together. How risque. Oh. They're showing that on television. That was because they were living together unmarried as roommates. That was like, oh, I tell you, when I was a kid, if we found out that one of my cousins was living with a girl, it was like, you know, like the parents would, you know, what are they whispering about at the dinner table? You know, because there was shame. Times have changed. Why? Because we're in the fulfillment of the Bible, 2 Thessalonians. The one restraining is moving out of the way. Now they shall everything. And children have access to everything. Verse 10 says, and in all deceit of unrighteousness among those who are perishing, because they did not receive. And this is now my next burden. The love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And because of this, God sends to them an operation in error, that they might believe the lie. Because people don't want the truth. People don't want the truth. So they believe the lie. There are some things that are broadcast today. It's like, people actually believe that? And yes! Why? Don't be so alarmed, actually. It's silly to be alarmed. Well, because we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You should expect this. This is the Second Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1-5. I think you might be more familiar with some of these verses. Know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Do we get alarmed? Why? Because you didn't discern the time. You didn't realize it's the last days. And you're still hoping that things will get better. And some saints are even praying that it'll get better. Stop praying that way. It ain't getting better. Because that's the Bible. We have to learn now how to, of course, stand and be luminaries in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. But don't expect the generation to become uncrooked and unperverted. No, perverted? Unperverted. No, unperverted. Don't expect that. Actually, our energies should just be in loving the Lord and growing and becoming the bride and making sure that our next generation comes with us. Don't lose our next generation. Don't lose your next generation. So burdened for your children. It's so good. There are single ones here. And there are couples without children. You have more time to get ready. More time to build up the antibiotics, the defense. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers. And you could read this. Difficult times will come. And then 2 John. 2 John. 2 John has no chapter, so it's just 2 John. But at this time, it's very interesting that John wrote this in the midst of the degradation, but he writes this intimate epistle, fighting for the truth, fighting against heresy. Yet so intimate. And he says this. Notice how many times in these four verses, notice how many times the word truth is mentioned, truth. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truthfulness, and not only I, but all those who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace be with all with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. Do you see his emphasis? Do you see the antibiotic? Truth, 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 truth. Which we know is not just the Bible, but it is the Bible. But really, it's of God. The reality of the triune God conveyed through the Bible. Saints, I'm so burdened for all of our time in the Word. We must be in the Word of God. That's our only hope. I just want to point out something about verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. I love this. Will be with us. Don't you need grace? How about mercy? I need lots of mercy. Anybody want peace? Need peace? Everybody around us needs peace. But where will these be with us? Where? Please notice the end of the verse. In truth and love. You may have lost your peace because you're not enough in the truth. Not enough in love. Truth and love will bring us grace, mercy, and peace. There are some saints. I get these calls. Oh, do you see the unrighteousness going on? You see this? Do you see that? Do you see how the young people are affected? You see? And yeah. I said, how could you be so peaceful? How could you be so happy? I said, this is because do you know the times? This is great. All this going on, it's like, oh, I didn't want this, but it's here. And God ordained that I would be alive at this time. Not 50 years earlier. I would have missed it all. I'm not missing it. Of course, I don't know how long. I want to see him come. But I feel like, oh, could really be? Could really be? What an exciting time to be alive and a human being in the Lord's purpose. Don't sleep. Don't sleep through it. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Oh, what's the other one? 20. Somebody find that and read it. Two or three, read together. Go, go.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
This verse is just today society. Bitter, sweet, good is evil. When you talk about righteousness, it's according to the Bible, God's way, it's attacked. This other verse in Isaiah 29:16, we won't turn to that even, but it says, you have turned things upside down. That's today. Okay, let's turn to Judges 2, verses 7 through 10. Let's read that together. Judges 2. Judges 2, 7 to 10. Let's read that all together, please.
And they saw all the great work that he had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Memphis, in the hill country of Asher, lord of Mount Ash. All of that generation as well were gathered to their fathers, and another generation who did not go to Jehovah, so the work that he had done for Israel rose up after them.
Many of us just passed through the crystallization training on Judges, and these verses just came up such a living way. I hope we would consider and take this to heart. The ones who knew Joshua, you know, God's people at that time, they followed Joshua into the land, took the land. That's God's purpose. And they followed as long as Joshua was there. And the ones who knew Joshua, that generation. But when they died, a generation that did not know Jehovah. And when I saw this, knowing that Corinthians says everything of the Old Testament of Israel is a picture for us in the church age, I started to wonder, Lord, I don't want to see this again, because this would be you. This could be you. And it's actually on the older generation for not passing the baton on. So how could you have a generation that doesn't know Jehovah? Were they too complacent in the land? You know, there is such a verse. Complacently secure. That they, oh, we got the land. We finally made it. We're in the land. We're enjoying the Lord. We're enjoying the land. And they forgot about their children. We're not doing that. But you can't do it either. Because what will the Lord's testimony be in 10 years? There are some who are with us today, even among the leading ones, who will not be with us in 10 years. That's just human life. We don't know ourselves. Our breath, our is not in our hand. Our breath is in the hand of the Lord. But the majority of you will be here going on, going to meetings still, having a church life still. What kind of a church life? And what about your children? Will you pass on? Will you equip them for this age? For this particular age? That's a question. I don't know the answer to that. So my burden to close is just this. We need the truth more and more and more. We need to come more to the full knowledge of the truth. And every local church that we represent here must be the pillar and base of the truth. But that church will only be the pillar base of the truth if you are in the truth. If you are in the truth. So I'm just burdened. I'm burdened for your time with the Lord this morning. Do you have such a time? Or has it eroded? And has it waned some? W-A-N-E. We're going to devote tomorrow morning to that. How to uplift the quality of our personal times with the Lord. Dedicating one session just on that. I'm burdened for your Bible reading. Do you still read the Bible? Anybody who's been at a summer school of truth has decided at one time or another, I'm going to read the Bible this year. Yeah. Have you finished? There are saints among us in their 30s, 40s, 50s that, oh, praise the Lord, I finally finished. That's wonderful. Now, time. The Lord gave you time. One sister testified the other day. Oh, the Lord touched her. Hey, you always say I don't have time. I have more time now than ever in my life. I'm home. If I don't do it this time, it's really on me. And so, thank the Lord, she actually finished this year. Praise the Lord. But it's not just so that you could get a notch on your belt. And oh, hey, I finished. That's your first time. No, nobody should have that. Yeah, I've read three times, you know. Yeah, nobody should. If you've read three, did you read a fourth this year? And it's not about, it's just we need to be in the truth. We need to be constituted because the truth has these two functions. In John 8:32, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And specifically, the truth will set you free from anything that's blinding you today. From seeing the times. Saints, I hope at least you would ask the Lord, because there's a possibility that something is blinding you. Don't just take for granted. No, I'm super clear. Lord, could there be? Just admit there could be something. And we'll see this evening. If there is something blinding, it may have very much to do, not with sin, not with the world, but with your daily life. But just living with your housing, with your job, with your kids, with their schooling, with their care, with our health. We have to take care of all these things. Don't let them blind you. And secondly, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word will separate us from anything that will affect us negatively. Because saints, we may not realize the bombardment of information and things that come to us through all sorts of news, social media. And I'm not preaching against those things. I'm preaching against dullness, numbness, and sleeping at the wrong time. Ephesians 5 says, awake, sleeper, and arise. Christ will shine on you. May we have that. Amen. How about we pray two by two? a little bit, and then I think Brother Dennis has a word for us. Amen.
Okay, Brother Dennis, you may go ahead.
Well, since I feel like this word is a crucial word for all of us, and especially for young working saints and the young families, I was very touched by 2 Thessalonians 2:10 this week and 2:11. Let me just read them again to you. They were mentioned by Brother Ricky. And in all deceit of unrighteousness among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends to them an operation of error, that they might believe the lie. I don't think I've ever applied this verse so much to us. I think I applied it mostly to unbelievers or to the negative ones and those opposing the gospel. But actually, I realize since this Memorial Day conference, and especially this week getting into these verses again, that this really applies to us. How is my love for the truth doing? How is your love for the truth? Do we love the truth enough to be reading every day, to be in the Word and in the truth every day, and to be constituted with the truth, even proclaiming the truth to others? What about our children? If not, we may become those whom God himself sends an operation of error, that we might believe the lie. And because the lie is so pervasive in our society today, especially on all the media, whether social media or general media, mainstream media, we used to say, all the media are promoting so many lies and so much lie that so many things that are the lie, that how can we be preserved? It really hinges on our heart. Do we love the truth? Do we treasure the truth? Are we in the truth day by day? And then, as our brother's burden today was so strong to me, what about our children? How are we bringing them up? How are we raising them? And so, you know, we brothers are very burdened to pass this baton on to you. We've been laboring with the children, with the young people all these years to try to commit the truth into your hands. And now we're now closer to the end. And when Ricky talked about 10 years who may not be around, yeah, you're looking at one of them and may not be around. But I'm very burdened to pass this burden on to you. We have to discern the time and know the time. And I also feel I've never seen the world situation in such a state in my entire life. And I realize the Lord wants to come very soon. But what about us? What about our children? We need to be lovers of the truth, gaining the truth day by day, and then passing it on to our children, to the next generation, serving them, not just family by family, but in the church life, that we would be the pillar and base of the truth. And we're passing this baton on to you. Will you pick it up? Will you take it? That's the question. Or will your children be like the generation that didn't know Jehovah? May the Lord have mercy on us, brothers and sisters, that we would be exercised and laboring in the love of the truth. You know, the more you get into the Bible, the more you love the Bible, the more you love the truth. It's not that difficult to have the love of the truth. It takes an exercise. It takes your choosing to spend that time. So anyway, I just want to echo this burden that our brother had for this morning. And this is really the burden in this conference from Memorial Day, that we would all be lovers of the truth, constituted with the truth, proclaiming the truth and passing on the truth to others. So I'll just pass it back to you, Brother Peter.